We're talking about just a way of preparing ourselves to minister to the lives of other people. This is just a practice. It's something that we can do on a regular basis through our normal study of your word to be able to be prepared, to be well-equipped, to come alongside and live among our brethren, live among our friends and others, and help them navigate the various trials that they face. Giving all glory and all honor to you. For that is our purpose, Lord, and it's a wonderful purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So really what we're talking about this morning is, okay, what is something we can do? There's a lot of things we can do, but what is something we can do to prepare ourselves to better help people? Okay. And in some ways, sometimes that first session, right? Let's just talk about that first session. The first time somebody comes to you and they just unload everything that has been going on. Okay. Now, there's a few things that we're tempted to do. I've faced some situations where I was tempted to basically curl up in the fetal position, suck my thumb under a tree, okay, based on what I just heard. Okay. Other times, it was sort of like, wow, I think I'm writing my letter of resignation right now. Okay. I can't handle this. Okay. But primarily, you know, we recognize that when somebody comes and first presents what's going on in their lives, we do not have all the solutions, we do not have all the answers, and we should never pretend that we do. Okay. But we should prepare ourselves and prepare our counselees for how we're going to help guide them and direct them, okay, toward doing the right thing. Now, part of the premise that undergirds this and is taught throughout all of the scriptures, but really says it in a very concise way, is if you're familiar with Ezra, and in particular, Ezra 7:10. Okay, Ezra 7:10. Now you have the nation of Israel, they're coming back from being dispersed and they're reestablishing themselves. Ezra is a priest, Ezra is coming back, and Ezra is going to shepherd, is going to teach, so on and so forth. And in verse 9, it talks about the fact that God's favorable hand, if you will, was on Ezra, and then Ezra 7:10 then starts with the word for, so which is indicating reason, indicating the argument, if you will. There's a reason for this favor, and the favor is that Ezra had set his heart. Now, what's important here, again, is because, remember, even when we're addressing counseling issues, the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. Yeah, heart is a big deal. And so what we see here is that Ezra set his heart. And the idea of setting his heart is the idea of aiming his heart, directing his heart. Okay, so right now, especially back in Kentucky, deer season is definitely there, and there's commercials galore. And actually, I was a little surprised to see the Cabela Bass Pro Shop advertisement last night on TV, but the point is there are a number of people right now taking aim, okay? And so that's the idea of what's being used there. It's this idea of fixing aim, okay, on a particular target. And what's being aimed is his heart. So these are his affections, these are his delights, this is his treasure, these are the things that he desires. And he sets it on, ultimately he sets it on the Word of God. But he sets it on three things, three aspects, or three activities of his approach to the Word of God. And the first one is study. Second one is to do it. And then the third one is to teach it. Now, I just want to draw your attention to that because this is a fundamental, kind of foundational way that we can always be in preparation for addressing the issues that people face. So in other words, do I set my heart towards studying the scriptures? That means, do I know what the scriptures say and do I know what they mean by what they say? Okay, so do I know the scriptures? So that's very important. And here's the thing is when you recognize what you're responsible for, it changes the way you approach your study. And now I'm a professor. If I give, and those of you who are counseling, you give homework, so you recognize some of this, and some that I supervise, I talk about this a lot too. And that is, when you give homework, if I were just to tell my students, hey, You know, make sure you read this book. Okay, I mean, then they just need to read it. Now, there's a particular way they might approach that, right? And it could be a lot of skimming involved. Could be a lot of like, you know, basically it's due. Oh, my goodness, it's due tomorrow. Ah, you know, so I'm just like, you know, going through it. You know, there's not a lot of cliff notes for Christian material. But I'm going to go through. And there's not a lot of movies made about it, so you can't watch the movie either. So there's not a lot of shortcuts. I mean, it's kind of sad there. But anyway. But if I said, look, I want you to read the book, and then I want you to write a 6-page paper responding to how this book applies to your life and ministry, do you think they'll read it a little bit different? And then what if I said, hey, look, I want you to read this book, and there will be a 25-question quiz on the book, and footnotes are fair game. Do you think they'll read it even different? Yeah, we'll approach study differently when we understand what we're responsible for. So, how does our study change when we recognize we're responsible for doing it? So, Ezra set his heart to study it and to know what it means and to practice it. So, I want to know what it means because I want to practice it rightly. So if I give an assignment, I want you to read this chapter, and then I want you to write on its application to your life. That's one thing. But now, what if I say I want you to read that chapter, and then I want you to be prepared to teach it to the class in 10 minutes? Will you read it even differently? Ezra set his heart to study, to do it, and to teach it. So how do things change when I approach my study recognizing I'm responsible for carrying this out and I should be prepared to teach this to someone else? So I just want to lay that as a foundation as we approach this idea of a counseling survey of the New Testament. I'm going to assume most of you are familiar at least with the whole concept of a New Testament survey, which is basically you just go through the New Testament and look through what are the books about, what are their main points, what are the themes, so on and so forth. That's the idea of a New Testament survey. And then how does it fit in just the overall, okay, life that is portrayed through the Scriptures? So I'm not going to do our New Testament quiz. I know you guys, like a class right now would go, oh, yes. Okay, there's a fun, I think it should be attached to your notes. There's a fun New Testament quiz. So have fun with that, but we're not going to do it today. All right. So what I do want to talk about before we get into some of the books and how this is helpful to you is what good does a survey accomplish? In other words, why should we even spend the next 40 minutes even talking about this? Okay. So there are a few reasons. One is that a survey of the Bible acquaints us with the major divisions or parts of the Bible and the unity of its message. So it helps you know, better what the Bible is about and what God is saying. It also helps you recognize, too, common themes. Okay? All right, anybody need a little more time? Get that down? Okay. Oops, sorry. There we go. So a survey of the Bible acquaints us with the major divisions or parts of the Bible and the unity of its message. It also helps us understand the context of a particular passage and verse. So one of the things that we can lean toward and we need to be very careful with is just dispensing verses after verses after verses after verses after verses detached from context. And if you have to understand, whenever we're counseling and discipling people, we are also showcasing biblical study principles. Okay, we're also showcasing biblical study principles. I recognize that as a preacher. I oftentimes, when I preach, love to just explain, right, why I get to that point or why did I come to this point. Because part of it is I'm wanting to model good hermeneutics. Okay, good hermeneutics. And so when we're counseling, we want to do the same. And we don't just want to merely dispense one verse at a time. We want to help people understand the context behind that passage, and we want to do as best of a job as we can to massage that passage into people's lives to help make certain they understand it. And oftentimes, if we're just dispensing a bunch of verses, it doesn't do that. So Randy Patton would call that dump truck counseling. You just back up the dump truck and you just dump a bunch of verses on somebody. Okay. And so thinking about this, I'll give you this analogy or illustration to help sink this in. And that is that, you know, since moving to the South, I've learned a little bit about barbecue. Okay. And one thing I had to learn is that, you know, in California, barbecue is a verb. In the South, barbecue is a noun. Okay, so that was one thing I had to be. You know, I learned that pretty quick. I asked some elders over for a barbecue. They expected one thing. They got dogs and a burger, right? And because I barbecued. I mean, it was a verb. I barbecued. And then that's not barbecue, you know? And so if you want to know about barbecue, just look up the barbecue song on YouTube. You will learn everything you need to know. It's awesome, okay? It's like Schoolhouse Rock for barbecue. But anyway, so I learned that. And the other thing I learned, and this is something I really enjoy, I love ribs, always enjoyed ribs. And so I go and I buy a 3-pack from Costco because it's way cheaper than going to the actual barbecue place. And I have a smoker now. And I go to the nearest barbecue place, which is my favorite one in Louisville, called Mama's Mustard and Pickles. Okay? Gotta love the names, right? There's one in Georgia called Praise the Lard. Okay? Gotta love that one. And it's not too far from a church, which is even more funny. But anyway, so you praise the Lord, then you go praise the Lord. Anyway, but I go and I buy their rub, okay? And what's the best way to prepare this is to actually spend the tedious time cutting off the membrane on the back, okay? And then I take that rub, and I don't just dispense it. No, we put it on there, and then we rub it. Rub. That's why they call it rub, right? You rub it. Right, and I am massaging every bit of that seasoning into that meat so that when smoked by fire and when I bite into it, I taste all the spice of that rub that's been massaged into their meat. When people face the trials of life, okay, we want them to just ooze, right, the spice of God's word. Okay, and much of that is done through just massaging God's word, ministering God's word, and not just merely dispensing it. And understanding context can help us do that. Okay? Also, remember that our counsel is only as good as it is biblical. So if we don't understand the context and we don't understand where it fits, we're not going to understand its meaning. Therefore, we will not necessarily then give the right counsel. Okay. So that's very important as well. So a survey also aids in helping us find similarities between our counselees and the biblical audience. Okay. In other words, as I understand what the books of the Bible are about, I identify the particular issues that the writers were addressing in their writing. And when I understand the issues that the authors were writing about, I begin to see comparisons of the issues people were facing and the issues my people are facing. And that connects me almost immediately to a book that's going to be specific. So, for example, if I have somebody who doubts their faith, and here's your quiz. If I have somebody who's doubting their faith, what is one of the many good books that I could use to help that person? First John. Why? Because we know what about First John? That's right. The purpose of First John. He specifically says that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh. So it's almost a given. Somebody can, I'm doubting my faith. Great, let's start with First John. At least that's a starting point. See, one of the great difficulties in our first session is where do we begin? Because I don't know. I really, at that point, I don't know exactly what's going on. I have a presenting problem, right? I have the particular circumstances that they have provided for me, but I don't know a lot more than that. And I don't want to necessarily start them on a verse or five verses. They come in and their presenting problem is depression. And so, you know, I immediately just begin to prescribe for them verses, right, that deal with depression. Well, that might not be the problem. Okay. And so, and at the same time, everyone watched the Bob Newhart video. Everybody know about that kind of counseling? Yes, stop it, right? Or stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. Right. Okay. So similarly, I don't want to, if somebody comes in with anxiety, I don't want to just give them passages that talk about trusting the Lord. Because I don't even know if they even know who the Lord is. So why would I tell them to trust someone they don't even know of, and I don't even know who it is? Then I'm not really doing anything much different than Bob Newhart. Stop it. Okay? Trust the Lord. Pray. Read your Bible. You know, that's no good. It is good. I think you understand what I mean. See, context is important, right? rip that out of context. Oh, look what he's teaching. Okay. So we recognize, you know, again, the importance. So what I want to do is when I meet with somebody for the very first time, I want to have an idea of their circumstances so that I can have an idea of a book of the Bible that I can at least get them started with. And then we can start going from there, okay? And so part of the way of helping me do that is just knowing what are the reasons for the writings. And that helps me, that helps guide me through that. A survey also aids in helping us quickly identify books and passages that will give our counselees the counsel they need. So very similar to the last point. But when I begin to recognize, oh, you know, I know that in, you know, for example, I know that in James 4, he addresses the issue of quarrels and conflicts and the importance of the heart. Oh, I know that in James 1, he talks about the lifestyle, if you will, of sin and how sin operates. And he talks about temptation. So I know that that's dealt with in James. I also know James deals with the tongue. And so I'm looking at their list on a, if you use a PDI or something similar to that, and there's like this, there's a little checkoff list of the multiple problems, and I see conflict, and I see communication, and I see selfishness, and so on and so forth. I'm going, wow, those topics that are there, wow, they're all discussed in the book of James. It seems like that should be a really good place to start. Okay. So that's the helpfulness. Okay. Or if it's somebody who knows a lot of theology, but they're having great difficulty connecting their theology to their circumstances, Psalms. Why? Well, because that's what the Psalms are. It's a full-on display of a godly person interacting with circumstances based on their theology. Okay, one of the simplest examples, Psalm 46, right? God is my refuge, my strength, and very present help. That's the theology. What are my circumstances? Well, the circumstances described there are as the mountains are falling into the sea is foaming, so on and so forth. And basically what he's describing is he's using hyperbole to describe the worst case situations. So it's ambiguous enough to be able to determine basically nobody, there's no situation that they're facing that's not covered. And then what does the psalmist say? How is he going to respond to those crazy situations in light of his theology? I will not fear. Oh, see, there's a connection of theology to circumstances that is seen throughout the Psalms. So I have a counselee, seems to have a really good grasp of theology, but is having a difficult time connecting that theology to a response to circumstances. Psalms becomes a wonderful place for them to start and for them simply to answer those questions. So what was the theology stated? What were the circumstances faced? And how then did the psalmist respond in light of that theology? Because a constant question I'm always asking when we teach theology to my counselees is now, if you were to believe this, what difference would it make? If you were to believe this, and sometimes we can look at the characters in the Bible, because they believe this, what difference did it make? And so in light of the situation you're facing, what difference does this truth make? If you were to believe it, what difference does it make? And also, just to test the heart, I'll ask questions like, so do you find the truth in this passage encouraging or discouraging? So, like, for example, you're reading Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. Okay, do you find that encouraging or discouraging? Okay, why might somebody find that discouraging?
Because they're feeling guilty.
Yeah, I can't go anywhere, you know. Psalm 32, your heavy hand was upon me, right? And I like my sin, okay, and I want to go for it, okay? I like my Pete's, but let's not connect that with sin. This is what I categorize as a common grace institution, okay? Kind of like a dog, okay? We have a new dog. I'd love to talk to you, but no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, so now how do I do this? So we've looked at some of the benefits of doing this. So how do I conduct the survey of the Bible? Okay, how do I do this myself? And I do recommend initially do it yourself. One of the greatest exercises that was given to me in seminary was, one, to find a unmarked Bible. And I mean one with no chapter titles. That's a little challenging, okay? Although if you have electronic versions, you can set them up to not do that. So you can do it. And nowadays, I think even ESV now has released the reader version, and I think it's absent of all those titles. Anyway, what's the point of doing it? The point of doing it is read it and create your own. That's the idea. Read it and actually create your own. Go through the exercise of just reading through the New Testament. By the way, please understand, we're focusing on the New Testament. The Old Testament's included, okay? I just haven't done a workshop yet on the Old Testament, but I need to do that. But anyway, New Testament, read it and actually begin to give your own titles to it and just walk through it that way. It'd be a fun, you'll really enjoy it. You'll really enjoy it. Is it hard work? Yes. Okay, I mean, studying the Scripture should be hard work, okay? It's kind of like really good spicy food. Spicy food should make your eyes water and your nose run. If your eyes aren't watering and your nose isn't running, then it's not worth it, okay? So similarly, if you're not sweating and if your brain's not hurting, so on and so forth, well, then, I mean, do it. That's right. What's the point? Just do it harder. No, anyway. Okay, so how do we do this? One, look for basics like title, author, date, and audience. Now, some of this you are going to want to look at if you have a study Bible. This is put in there. Maybe it's the MacArthur Study Bible or it's the ESV Study Bible. Actually, the NIV Study Bible is a really good resource too. But you can look for basics like the title, author, date, and audience. That helps you get a feel for what's going on. So let's take a stab at it. First Peter. You like the likeness of Peter there? Yeah. We know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is what he looked like. Anyway, okay, so author of 1 Peter is the Apostle Peter. Okay. The date, roughly 64, shortly after the burning of Rome. And who was his audience? Suffering Christians. Do you ever have to counsel suffering Christians? Do you think 1 Peter might be a good book? Okay, so I hope you see what this does. This eliminates a lot of the guesswork. This eliminates you looking at a PDI and just going, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to send them. Okay, it eliminates that. Not that any of you ever do it like that. But anyway, look for the purpose of the book. Why was it written? Was there a problem to address? Was there information that needed to be given? So what was the purpose of the book? Why did the author write that book? Some of them are a lot more clear than others. I mean, Luke in particular. I mean, he's a wonder. Like, he's the kind of guy in an academic setting we would like reading his paper because he states very clearly his thesis, and he's very clear about it. Okay, this is what he wants to do. Others have done this. I want to give a very accurate account of the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to add to the story by giving an accurate account of the beginnings of the apostles' ministry. Okay? He's very clear about why he's writing it. So you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you read Luke and when you read Acts, that it's not necessarily a prescriptive book as much as it is a descriptive book. How do you know it? Well, because that's exactly what the author said. I'm giving an account of things that have happened. First Peter's case, the church needed spiritual strengthening because of their sufferings. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle to strengthen them. Do you ever need to, and are you ever called upon to strengthen your counselees who are walking through sufferings? Yeah, because what are the possible, and this is important to note too, what are the possible temptations or some of the risks that our counselees are facing when they're going through trial and when they're suffering? What are some of the risks and what are the possible temptations? Okay, hopelessness. Powerlessness.
Going back to the world's model.
Yeah, going back to the world. This Jesus thing isn't working. What else?
Falling into sin.
Yeah.
Self-harm.
Suicide. Yeah.
Also a negative influence on others through their journey.
That's right. Negative influence on other people. Okay. Yeah. And we see some of this in Scripture. Remember the soils? Parable of the soils? Four soils. One of them is really easy because they don't respond at all. They just reject and there's no belief there. Two of them are a little more challenging because they respond. They respond. But there are two facets that are mentioned there that squelch it. And what are the two life issues that squelch it? Okay, cares of life, the cares of the world. And then also, circumstances in part starts with a P, then an E. What's that?
Persecution,
yes, as a result of following Christ. These are trying times. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 92, if I had not delighted in your heart, or delighted in your word, I would have perished in my affliction. And so, the trials of life are a constant temptation to walk away and be disloyal to the Lord. This was the concern of another writer in the New Testament, and we don't know who he is, but he wrote a good book.
Hebrews.
That's right, Hebrews. Okay. So look for themes also. What topics are often repeated? What topics are only discussed in a particular book? And in some cases, there may be topics that are only talked about in one book of the Bible. And you do not see it very many places. So when we think about Peter in particular, and Peter, certainly the topic there is suffering. He talks about suffering. It is to be anticipated in this life. That's a constant theme. Suffering is to be anticipated in this life. Do we sometimes have people who seemingly are shocked that they're facing trials? Mm-hmm. Some genuinely believe that if I were following Christ, or if I'm in Christ, or if I decide to be a righteous person, then I will not face trials.
That's why I became a Christian.
Correct. That's why I did. No. So this is why Jesus is so clear about count the cost, because it will cost you your life. Okay, the gate toward eternal life is wide or narrow?
Narrow.
Easy or hard?
Hard.
That's right. You recognize that every day of your life as a follower of Christ, you have to resist yourself. Every day. If you're going to walk according to the Spirit, you will constantly be in a battle against yourself, against your own flesh. Okay. This is why one of the greatest things to look forward to in heaven is that resistance being gone. I mean, see, that's a peace. That's a freedom. That's a lightness, right? That we can't even imagine. You need to recognize where life got really hard when God arrested your heart. I'll admit, the first 3 years of my life as a believer, I came to faith in Christ down in the central coast of California in a place called Morro Strand between Cayucas and Morro Bay. Right there on the beach, I'd have been attending the church for 18 months as a non-believer. I'd never gone to the church prior to being late in high school. I'd gone to a Jehovah's Witness church because I had relatives that went there. Didn't like it. I went to another church one time. That one freaked me out, so I never went back. And so I attended this one church for about 18 months before I came to faith in Christ. But I'll tell you, there wasn't much difference between, okay, that moment I came to faith in Christ and the moment just before. There wasn't a big difference. Okay. And it was shortly thereafter that I began experiencing the effects of the Spirit in my life. Number one was guilt. And I had never experienced that before. I didn't really know what it was. It's kind of like some of you I've shared this illustration with before, but you guys remember The Grinch with Jim Carrey? And you remember when he finally had a heart? And he's just like, what is this, right? And that was me with guilt. I had no idea what that was. And so the first 3 years were really difficult, really hard. The narrow life is difficult, and suffering is to be expected. I had one of the side benefits of teaching overseas is our translators. And I was teaching in Amman, Jordan, and we had the translator that they got for us was amazing. He worked in the United States Embassy in Jordan, and he was a professional. The guy was great. So we were talking, or I was presenting during one of the workshops, and I talked about how much care we need to give when we're counseling about people's prayer lives, because some people, and we need to ask about their prayer lives when they come in, even for depression or despondency or distress, because in some cases, people are experiencing that because they've expected from God something He never promised. And they just live with that constant despair, right? Because they're putting all their hope in the Lord. They thought the Lord would do this, but they were expecting from Him what He never promised to give them. Well, apparently that really hit with our translator. And we spent lunchtime counseling because he said, that's me. For the last 2 years, I've been utterly depressed in my relationship with the Lord. But that's the reason. I've expected from Him what He never promised me. I want to change that. How do I change that? Okay. First Peter, right? Very clear. Suffering is to be anticipated in this life. So this is a theme. This is a common theme among people. It's a common theme. And First Peter can help us address that. Also, look for a possible outline. Again, I would strongly recommend, look, one thing I'll say this, use the tools that are out there. For sure, use the tools that are out there, but do recognize every outline a preacher gives, every outline a commentator gives, none of them are inspired. None of them are inspired. So you want to make sure you check them all. And so that's why I do really like the idea. Read it yourself. And come with your own outline. Okay? Some of you are amazing grammarians and have this amazing ability to diagram. And I tell you, diagramming sentences can be a really helpful way to determining an outline for a message. Okay? But you can look through 1 Peter. You have the salvation of the believer, submission of the believer, suffering of the believer. You can categorize all of 1 Peter in that way. If I have, so for example, in this, I can use this one for suffering, but also, if I'm going to talk about, is submission a skill set that all believers should possess? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really is. And it isn't just for wives, and it isn't just for employees, and so on and so forth, right? All of us need to understand this skill of submission, because we need to submit. Yeah, we need to submit to our Lord. We need to practice that, submitting to authority. This is a premium. I mean, just think about how much it stands out that when Jesus was dialoguing with the military leader, and the military leader said, Jesus, you don't need to come to my home because I understand authority. I've got men I tell them to go, they go. I got men I tell them to do this, they do it. Lord, I know that all you need to do is say it, and it'll happen. That was a man who understood authority, and what was it Jesus said about him? this guy's got it. You know what I mean? This guy's got it. Okay? And there, that should stand out to us. This authority submission thing, very important. You can't read very far in Scripture until you're confronted with the importance of obedience and loyalty to God. And you're not going to read very far to and not see the consequences for not doing that and the consequences for doing that. And some of the saddest places, and one of the saddest places for me is even in Revelation, when the plagues are coming out and all of the punishments are coming out and the wrath of God is on display, and then you read right after that, and they still did not repent. And that's so devastating. I mean, when you get this imagery about blood flowing like a river, and the people are looking and seeing, witnessing, and yet they still don't repent, that's devastatingly sad. It's also at a times a reminder that means no matter how much and how much energy and how much prayer I put in to a counselee, I may still have counselees that refuse to repent. And that's hard. But if I want to talk about submission and authority, I got a whole section here in 1 Peter that talks about it. So as I walk through, I do these surveys, and I look for these issues, it helps me know where to turn. Also, look for key chapters, passages, verses, and people. Okay, even people. Narratives. Okay, so, I mean, for example, if I want to talk about submission and authority, or I can use as a case study. Matter of fact, I just did this in class a few days ago. I actually had one of my students come up and be Cain. And so we did a counseling session with Cain. And so it was a little funny because he went a little bit off script, but it was funny. It was still good. But you can look at the life of Cain, because you can look at Cain in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, I think. And you can see Cain never submitted to the authority of the Lord. And he wanted everything on his terms. He wanted everything on his terms. You can also turn to the rich young ruler, same thing. He wanted it on his terms. Okay? He did not want to submit to the Lord and do what the Lord would have him to do. And you can see more examples like that. So you can look for chapters, passages, verses, and people. So we can look in a good study Bible, commentary, or introduction book for all the above. Okay, so this is where we can get all of this information. Okay, so just a few that I would recommend. Okay, MacArthur Study Bible, Donald Guthrie's book, The New Testament Introduction, ESV Study Bible. Also, The Message of the New Testament, okay, by Mark Dever. So these are four really good resources, trusted resources that will provide you with all that information. And my recommendation would be, even as you're doing a reading plan, that when you start a new book, read that introductory material. Just get an idea of what it's about. It's going to be similar to reading a foreword to a book. I still can't tell you. It was one of those, like, you ever have those duh moments? You ever have those? Anybody? Or just me? Yeah, okay. I'm the only one affected by sin in my mind. But you know, there are times where I'd read a book and I had difficulty understanding what it meant. And somebody would say, well, did you read the foreword where he presents, like, his whole purpose in writing this? Well, since it didn't have a page number, I didn't know it counted, you know, so I didn't read it. And I found, wow, you can really understand a book a little bit better if you read the foreword and realize why they wrote it, okay? So similarly with our Bibles, we can understand a lot more about it that way. Here's the thing, though, of caution. Be careful not to get lost in the details. Just got to be careful there, okay? We can get too lost in the weeds, if you will. So you want to. There are some introductory material out there. Man, they go to town. I mean, they just get into all kinds of stuff. And some of you may be really interested in that, but just make sure you don't lose sight, right, of the main purpose behind studying that book. All right, so we do have a little time to walk through some of them. I've given you some of them already in your notes. But when you think about the Gospels, okay, what's the theme and purpose? What I want to show you right now, though, is how to take, we use Peter as an example, but now I'm going to walk through some and just how do we take this and we do the effort of having or creating a survey, but then how do we take that into the idea of counseling? Yes. Yeah. I'm still a big fan of initially doing an exercise of walking through all the chapters. You're going to find that sometimes you look at the chapter headings and go, "Yeah, I don't know a better way of saying it," and that's fine. I mean, I'm not grading you. It's just an exercise to just walk through and get an idea as you read it. What would you say is the main topic? But you definitely want to compare it to the others because. Sometimes we can be a little off because there's certain aspects we don't understand. So, yeah. Yeah, good follow-up question. All right, so we recognize theme and purpose just in Matthew. Jesus is Israel's promised king and Messiah. Okay, key chapters in chapter 4. Now, again, this is a survey, so I look through this. Okay, of the book of Matthew, what are some key chapters? Well, in chapter 4, we have the temptation and intro to his ministry. We see the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Okay. We also, in 5 through 7, is a Sermon on the Mount. Okay, we'll spend weeks walking through this with people. Okay, in chapter 5, you get some of the foundational aspects and marks of what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. Chapter 6, you learn about prayer. Chapter 7, everybody loves taking the log out of their own eye, but you get that. But you also get the story of the two builders and the importance of being a doer of the word because you have two people who both are hearing it. But the difference is that one does it, one acts on it, and one does not. And the importance of that. And which one are you? And which one will you be? Is a wonderful question to ask our counselee. Chapter 13, we see the parables. There's key passages. Chapter 13, different stories that help illustrate particular truths that are important to know about. In chapter 18, we get the woes, the stumbling blocks, church discipline, and the unforgiving slave. So chapter 18 is going to be something we'll come across often. I use chapter 18, matter of fact, you're not in fundamentals. Husband and wife roles are fundamentals. But anyway, one of the things I talk about often in marriage counseling or even relationships, like right now being on a college campus, we have a lot of roommates. So there's roommate issues. But one of the things we talk about is, are you a stumbling block to someone or are you a person who spurs others to good deeds? So it's always helping people understand because, again, our magnification is always somebody else's sin. But is there something you might be doing that's aiding and abetting, if you will? Okay. So we look for the stumbling blocks. So this can be a very important passage to look through. We talk about church discipline. I mean, how do we go about confronting people with different issues? And then we talk about the issue of forgiveness. These are all very common topics. They're going to come up in a lot of counseling situations. So it's good to just know about them. So we zero in a little bit more. So a key passage, certainly the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. I have no idea where the W went. Funny. That's Latin. All right, so so what are some of the key passages? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You think you'll ever talk about that? Yeah, I mean, the first step toward biblical change is recognizing your own sin and recognizing your own neediness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, and this is the disposition for the believer. Do you thirst for righteousness? This is a very important question when people are facing suffering issues, right? Because do you desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness? In other words, you want to respond to this in a way that's going to bring glory to the Lord, or are you more concerned about relief? And again, relief isn't bad. Like with many of our desires, they're not bad. But when we displace that desire for the Lord, then we have a problem. Because Psalm 73 is one, Psalm 16 is another, Psalm 32, all talk about the fact that those who basically put their trust in man, those who have and worship someone other than God, their sorrows are multiplied. It isn't just that they'll be sorrowful, they're multiplied, is what the passages say. Okay. So we can go through that. So chapter 7 again, key passage, we get the log and spec. 7, 24 through 27, the parable of the houses, we already talked about that. And chapter 18, lost believer and forgiveness. So what are some key counseling issues? So when we look through the book of the Gospel of Matthew and we look at, do a survey, we see some of the key topics. What are some of the key counseling issues that we know we're going to come to often? So one would be understanding the character traits of a believer. Okay, what are the traits that exemplify and showcase a believer? And we see that in Matthew. Okay. Also, the understanding the importance of self-confrontation. Okay, you see that in chapter 7. Take the log out of your own eye. So when you think about, if you want to sum up our entire discipleship ministry and counseling ministry, you're always teaching people the three skills. One, self-confrontation. Two, self-counsel. Three, self-correction. And that's what we're constantly teaching. And so part of that is self-confrontation, taking the log out of your own eye. Right? There are times in our counseling when we're dealing with people that come to us always telling us about what others are doing, that at some point we have to shut it down. You know, I have to look at Jeff and just say, hey, Jeff, that's enough. We're not going to talk about anybody else anymore. From here on out, I only want to hear what are you doing. Right? And we have to do that sometimes when if you assign a log list, right, to a couple, and you have to stress, right? You have to stress to them. When you do your log list, it's your log list. What have you done to contribute to the problems at hand? You are not allowed to comment or to talk about the other person's problems until we first deal with yours, right? So Matthew 7, are we ever going to use that in counseling? As they say in the North, you betcha. All right. Also, understanding importance and reward of obeying the word. Again, chapter 7, the two foundations. It showcases how important that is. Trials, and mostly in the context of that, when the end comes and judgment comes, one stands. One does not. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Also, understanding the seriousness of going after an unrepentant believer. So when I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, oh, you know, I'll just let them kind of be, right? The teachings of Matthew 18. Oh, that's not loving. That's not loving. We have to go after them. We have to go after them. Not because in any way punitive reasons, but because we love their soul. And we have a heart like Paul who says to the Corinthian church, I didn't want you to suffer loss in anything. See? I appreciate what Paul said. It's such a striking statement. He talks about the fact that I am in birth pains. I'm in birth pains for Christ to be formed in you. You know, you talk about the emotions last night and the affections. I mean, it's to a certain extent that I'm painfully enduring, persevering through this constant, strong desire for Christ to be formed in you. Okay. And may that be our heart. Also, helping someone learn to forgive. So these are just key counseling issues. So what was the point here? The point here is that in the very beginning, we do a normal New Testament survey. What's the book about? When was it written? What are the key themes? Purpose, so on and so forth. And then as I understand that, the idea then is just take it one step further and think through what are some of the key counseling topics or issues that are discussed in this book. so that, whether informally, I'm meeting with a friend and they talk about a particular issue, I have a book of the Bible in mind that fits with what they're going through. Or it's a more formal situation, and I'm learning as I get to know them about the particular issues that they're facing, and I think, oh, I know where those issues are discussed in particular books of the Bible. And what I really love doing, I love camping on one book. And so if I find and I look through what's going on in their lives and I see, wow, you know, like I talked about James earlier, there's fights, there's temptation issues, there's communication issues, so on and so forth, I can go, huh, James addresses those. Let's start there. I'm going to make certain that person walks away from counseling with me totally understanding James. And not just understanding James and what it means, but also understanding how to flesh it out. And then not just understanding how to flesh it out, but also understanding to such an extent they can teach it. They can teach it. So I want to commend to you, not only do we have the foundational principle of teaching or studying, doing, and teaching in our own lives, but may we also replicate that in the people we're counseling. Okay, may we replicate that in the people we're counseling. So this was just, there's in your notes, you have more books of the Bible that are done. They're there as examples. They're just there as examples, very, very streamlined. But what I commend to you is in your study of Scripture to better prepare yourself to come alongside and help people, and especially in that first session when you're scrambling, okay, for what to use. One way to prepare yourself, do a New Testament survey. And think beyond just the themes and so on and so forth, too, what are some of the counseling topics that are addressed in this book? All right.